ministry. That has been postponed with Kelly Spicer. Joyce, do you know when it's going to start? Okay. So we don't know when it will start, but it will not be this Wednesday as stated in the bulletin. Please note that under the scripture, there's still work going on for the hurricane victims. Please note where and when you can help in that respect. Please fill out the RSVP form for Wednesday night dinner and put that in the collection plate. The junior and senior high youth will meet today at 1:30 to go to the movies. 1 o'clock. Okay. So it is 1:30. So just meet back here at the church, and Christy and Tommy are taking the kids to the movies. Are there any other announcements that need to be made at this time? Anything? If not, prayer requests. Do we have any prayer requests that need to be made at this time? Yes. Okay. 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 And they'll be gone for what, a couple of weeks? Okay. Okay, Louise, we'll remember. We'll just put your whole family on the prayer list. Are there any others? Do we have any praise requests? Okay.
We got a good report as far as we go. She goes back tomorrow and Wednesday.
Okay. Any others? If not, please remember those that are listed here on the prayer list, those that have been mentioned, those that have not. It never hurts to pray for all your friends and family, because we are all one family in the sight of God. So if you could bow your heads for a moment of silence. Amen. Remember the reason we are here this morning, which is our call to worship. We are here to give glory and honor and praise to God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus, our Savior, through song, prayer, giving, speaking, hearing, and responding. And on that note, our responsive reading this morning is in our hymnal. It's page 200. If you could turn in your hymnals, please. Peggy, are you leading the singing this morning? Well, I know I'm not, so I would appreciate if you could help me out in that respect. Thank you. Okay, a responsive reading. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Peggy, if you could come up here, please.
All right, page 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Let's stand together. We can sing, I think, all three verses this morning. Since I don't know if this is my key, we'll just fake it.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. How shall my tongue describe it? What shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace, the matchless grace of Jesus, faster than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, greater than the scope of my transgression, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace, the matchless grace of Jesus. Wonderful grace of sufficient, me for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression, greater than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace, the matchless grace of Jesus, than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me, for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression, greater than all the sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise me.
Bow for prayer. As we bow, one name to add to the prayer concerns is Philip Richardson. Philip is very, very sick. So lift him up and his wife. Also, this service, most everything about it is about the grace that God provides for us, reaches out to us with or through. Lord God, Your grace astounds us. Sometimes it confuses us. Oftentimes we don't understand it. Lord, we'd probably do things differently. But Lord, You're much better than we. You're much more knowledgeable than we. You are more loving and kind, compassionate. Lord, we're proud that You are. We know that our ways fall far short of Your ways. And our thoughts are far below Your thoughts. Yours are holy and right and good. And we come to think about Your grace, to sing about Your grace, to hear You talk to us about Your grace and try to teach us to live lives full of grace. We just open our hearts to You that we might grasp the message and become people of grace. In the name of Your Son, Jesus, we pray. Now praying the prayer that He taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated.
We express our faith in God this morning by the statement of faith, which is the Apostles' Creed. If you want to follow along in your hymnal, it is page 716, or look up here on the wall. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
A new song this morning. It's 525. After we've just said what we believe, it's good to sing this one, that we will just praise Him for the very thing that we do believe. I actually know this one. Let's sing the first verse.
When I saw the cleansing fountain, open wide for all my sin. I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, "Wilt thou be clean?" I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain.
This morning, in confessing our sin, after I read the call to confession, there is a part in our bulletin that I want us to say in unison, and then after we do that, we'll have a moment of silence. Our call to confession comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against You through our own fault in thought and word and deed and in what we have left undone. For the sake of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us of all our offenses and grant that we may serve You in newness of life to the glory of Your name. Amen. The last one comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. We now come to the time where we express our thanks to God by the giving of our tithes and offerings. Offertory sentence today comes from 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Would our ushers come forward at this time?
Blessing to the challenge.
Our scripture this morning will be read by Andrew Dornan.
Today I will be reading from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw the others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also may go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing around here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and the going on to the first one." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against their landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only an hour," they said, "but you have made them equal to us, who have been borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do that what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For the word of God, people of God.
You'll turn to page 201, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Wonderful hymn. Let's sing the first and the last.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace,
something that you're interested in is something that you will talk about almost without fail. Agreed or disagreed? What are you interested in? Baseball? Football? Anybody come in bragging about Vanderbilt? I was with a group of people and they couldn't get over it. They're just astounded. Auto racing? Have some car race fans here? And they'd like to talk about it. Fishing? We like to talk about it. Girls? Our boys? Our church? Our school? Our gambling? Our heaven? Our grandchildren? Jesus was interested in the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, here on earth, as well as in the sweet by and by. If I read the scriptures correctly, or as I have read them, I believe that Jesus wanted and wants, still wants, every person that's ever been born to be a part of His kingdom, His eternal kingdom. If I understand it correctly, God sent Jesus to gather people into His kingdom. Sometimes we refer to this kingdom of God as the family of God. God wants a big family. And His will is, His desire is that every person be saved, be a part of the kingdom. So Jesus often used parables or little stories to tell people about the kingdom, to try to explain to them kingdom life, how people lived in His kingdom, or how they should live. They didn't always do it. We don't always do it. And today's lesson is just another parable, another story about how things are in the kingdom, God's kingdom. The main point or thought, as I see it, and every time I see a main point, I know that that's up for a question in somebody's mind. Not necessarily in this congregation, but somebody would challenge it. Just like if I hear another preacher preach, or I can find a different thought or main thought, maybe the main thought for that day. And the main thought or point in this parable for this day, to me at least, is that we have the opportunity to become members of God's family, His kingdom. This parable is about coming into God's kingdom and the work of Jesus, or the work of God through Jesus, to invite us in. And it's because of God's grace. The Apostle Paul. Someday we might be able to preach a sermon without mentioning Jesus and Paul, but I hope not. The Apostle Paul stated it plainly, and actually it's on the back of your bulletin, and another statement about the Apostle Paul, or by the Apostle Paul, but he stated it very plainly in Ephesians. The call to worship referred to this verse, or a portion of it, or this passage, in chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 8, particularly verse 8. Says, by grace you are saved. Through the grace of God, because of God's grace, we are taken into His family. Or we are saved. Saved from Satan's clutches, if you will. By grace you are, or are you, by grace you are saved through faith. And then even that faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. That faith that we put in God's grace is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if it was of works, we could boast. Well, I got saved. Look at me. I climbed out of the pit. I fought my way out of Satan's kingdom clutches. But it's not by the works that we have done. It's by God's grace. Grace. That might be another way to say salvation. Our salvation. Because of God's grace. We don't deserve it. And if you think you do, think again. We are none of us righteous. Scripture even adds, no, not one. Not even one of us. And righteousness is what it is required if we deserve God's grace. We can't earn God's salvation. Try as we may, we can never earn it. But God extends it to us. God offers it to us through Jesus, His Son. When Jesus crawled upon the cross, so to speak, He was nailed up there. Our membership in God's kingdom, it's not earned. It's not deserved. It's a gift. And we sang about it, that wonderful grace of Jesus. That grace that is greater than our sin. And in a moment we'll sing about that amazing grace. It's amazing to me. And we have sung these songs so often, sometimes we just call the words and they don't really get down into our heart. They kind of go through our head, but it don't touch our lives. But the writer of Amazing Grace, he had experienced it. He had experienced God's grace in a marvelous way. He had been a slave trader, in my understanding. A cruel man, but the grace of God touched his life. And he repented. If he could write about the amazing grace of God, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? The modern version changed it. such a sinner as I think somebody changed it to. There are numerous lessons in this parable. One preacher I was visiting with last night was talking about, are you ready to preach? And neither one of us was completely ready. And I told him there was four lessons about God that I had discovered, or more, in this lesson. He said, I want to talk about the grumbling. Evidently, he's got some grumbling going on in his church. We've talked about that before, but today I want to use this passage to talk about God's grace, not about the grumbling. Oh, we'll refer to it. Hopefully, you won't need that one. A lesson about vineyard workers, though. That's one lesson. Lesson about church members, if you will, and maybe this is the grumbling part of it. The vineyard workers represent workers in God's kingdom. Originally, when Jesus spoke this, there's a possibility, some theologians say, that he could have been referring or speaking to three different groups. One is to the Jewish people. They were the chosen people of God. It happened back in Abraham's day when Abraham was called, and I will bless you and I will make you a blessing to the world. You're my chosen one, Abraham, and all of your descendants will be blessing. And generations later, 1,700 or more years later, they had not forgotten it. But they got a little arrogant about it. We're God's chosen people. Look at us. Kind of like they deserve to be. And he could have been saying to the Israelites, it's very possible, or the Jewish people of that day, Israelites, Jewish people, two different ways to refer to the same group. Folks, just because you're God's chosen people, other people are welcome in God's kingdom too. And he could have been speaking to the 12 disciples, or maybe the 120 disciples. Now, there were 12, but then the larger group, we can find references to 120 or thereabout. You know, back in John chapter 6, many, many more, it appears, were with Jesus, and many of them left. And in the 6th chapter of John, the teachings got too hard, and they stuck with Jesus. And Jesus could have been referring to these, are speaking to these and saying, just because you hung around back there in my early ministry when I began to talk about eating my body and drinking my blood, don't think that you're the only ones that I want in my kingdom or in my family. Don't you think that you're the only ones? Jesus desired that those others be saved. That's why he came to die for them too. So there's a lesson here that our standing with God is not an exclusive standing or relationship. It was very possibly a message to the 12 or to the 120. Both groups were working in God's kingdom early on. And they could have said, oh, we've been here the longest, so God likes us the best. He's prouder to have us. God's kingdom does not have favorites. It's different jobs for different people. Did the early comers deserve special attention? All people are equally precious to God. That's one lesson we need to know, assuredly. All people are equally precious to God. A second lesson that I discovered here, I believe is here, is a lesson about people. People being envious. People being jealous. Even when the contract or agreement that they had with the landowner had been fully met, they were still not satisfied. They received everything that the landowner had promised them. Those early comers. those 12-hour workers. He promised them a denarii or denarius, and he gave it to them. Their contract was fully met. A long time ago, somebody, I guess it was in a sociology class, I was made aware that no one wanted to be at the bottom of the social or the economic scale. Everybody, I was told and I've observed and I believe it, everybody wants somebody below them. Nobody wants to be on the bottom. Do you believe that? And we find ways to say, well, we're bad, but we're not as bad as old somebody down the street. You ought to see what they did. We don't want to be on the bottom rung of the socioeconomic ladder. And that's what I see here. The 12-hour workers, they were pleased with what they were told that they would get at the end of the day. They agreed to it. I guess they were pleased. These were common laborers. They didn't have a regular job. We're told that they went out to the marketplace and waited for somebody to come by and hire them. If no one came and hired them that day, their family might go hungry. They didn't have enough extra to save any. They couldn't live on less than they made. They only made barely enough to live on. And they came out, they were given a job, they were pleased with their job. Happy to be employed. Until they saw what the people who worked only 1 hour received. Since saw that they received the same pay for 1 hour's work, and they had worked 12 hours. And the 12-hour workers, or the all-day workers, they felt cheated. A church story about this. A church member's story, if you will. I've probably told it before. It could be any church, but I think I heard it as a Presbyterian church had a revival. And a Presbyterian lady was talking to a Baptist lady. And the Baptist lady said to the Presbyterian lady, well, how was your revival? Fine. Did you have any converts? No, not any. But that's okay. The Methodists didn't have any either. The concern was not whether anybody in the community got saved. The concern was that the neighboring church did not outdo their church. With that woman, it was at least. Hopefully the Baptists got some saved that week, or that summer, or whenever they had their revival. Are we just a little bit unhappy that the vilest offender, one of the songs uses that phrase, the vilest offender. But are we just a little bit unhappy that the vilest offender of God's law, or the meanest man in the world, can be forgiven? Are we just a little bit bothered that whosoever will may come? And think about it. The worst that we think about is Hitler. Or who was the guy from Russia? World War II. We don't hear as much about him, but allegedly took more lives than Hitler did. in our modern time, Saddam, if he comes to Christ, confesses and believes, he too can be saved. Whosoever will may come. And I'm a little bit frustrated with that. I'm glad that God is more generous than I am. I really am. God's grace reaches out to the vilest offender, just like it reached out to us, or to John Wesley, or to Charles Wesley, or to Finis Ewing, or to John Calvin, or to Luther. It's up to these individuals to claim it, but God extends it to all. Even those who just get in by, we call it the skin of our teeth. That's pretty tight, isn't it? And then there's, oh, that preacher could go on and on about grumbling people, couldn't he? Also had one, he had a passage from Exodus, I believe it was, about the people on the journey from Israel to Egypt, grumbling a lot too. But there, here is also a lesson about God. I put in your little outline maybe more than one lesson and put A, B, C, and D. William Barclay says, here we see the comfort of God. God's comfort. No matter when a person enters into the kingdom, if that person enters late or soon, if you remember, enters early or late, in his youth, in his midlife, or even in his or her declining years, he is equally dear and precious to God. You find that in this passage? Those that came late, what do we call them? Johnny come lately? We not only see the comfort of God, we see the compassion of God. These late hired workers, they were not working because no one had hired them. Why aren't you working? And their response was, nobody's hired us. As I said, they were of the lowest on the workforce ladder, if you will. And if they were not hired, they might go home empty-handed, empty pockets, and find kids with empty stomachs. They just might go hungry, and their children just might go hungry if they were not hired. So they hung around all day thinking somebody might hire them. The vineyard owner evidently knew this, and he went beyond justice. And at the end of the day, he gave them more than was due them. Pay for only 1 hour would not have met the needs of those workers to feed their family. The question is posed, does not every person need an opportunity to work and to earn a living wage for his work? A compassionate landowner thought so. God desires that we all be saved. And we may not deserve it. Now that's a misstatement. We don't deserve it. But a compassionate God saves us anyway. And also here we see the generosity of God. William Barclay points out that the workers did not do the same work, but they received the same pay. And he states that all service ranks the same with God. It's not the amount of service that we render, but it's the love in which that service is given that matters. All that God gives is of grace. We cannot earn what God gives. We do not deserve what God gives. He gives out of the goodness of His heart, or out of His grace. What God gives us is not pay. It's a gift. The gift of eternal life. It's not a reward. It's grace. William Willimon, a Methodist preacher, I believe at Duke University, working there now as a chaplain, he says that this parable is about God's continual invitation. His invitation extended to us. For us to come and work in His vineyard. For us to be a part of His kingdom. God continually invites. How many times did He go, the landowner, the vineyard owner, go to the marketplace? He went early in the day. And He kept going back. You count them up. And He even kept going back late in the day. And there's a possibility, someone said, that the rains were coming, and if the grapes were not harvested, they would be ruined. So He was doing it for His own good. Well, when God invites us into His kingdom, it's for His glory and honor, and He deserves it all. That's okay. We don't have to worry why God does it, or why the landowner kept going back. Just know that He did. God keeps coming to us to invite us to be a part of His kingdom. Willimon says that God's generosity is seen in the owner's repeated, unrelenting call to come into the vineyard. And the generosity, Willimon says, is not in what is earned, but the generosity of God is really in the invitation. Come and work. Come into the kingdom. Come into my family. As you look, as you read it, this landowner, this vineyard owner, he would just not quit going back to town. He wouldn't stop calling people to come to work. He wouldn't stop hiring, inviting, seeking, offering, because he wouldn't be happy until everyone was working and earn food for their family. God is not happy until every last one of us is saved. But He leaves it up to us. God refuses to leave us alone. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful grace, isn't it? That's amazing grace. You know, after a while I say, I'm not going back to see them anymore. I'm tired of wasting my time there. You've heard me say it. You've said it yourself. Haven't you? Some of you have. But God refuses to leave us alone. And that's good news, and that's an expression of God's grace. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your grace, Your caring, Your love, and the salvation that You offer us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I believe it's 202? It's amazing grace. Let's stand and sing. Maybe you want to respond publicly to God's grace as He has extended to you this morning. This altar awaits you, and I'll meet you here. Let's sing verse 1 and 2 and 4.
you come. If that is what God is calling you to do, you're ready to respond to it. Sonia, if you'll come, and Susie and Steve, if you'll come, and just stand with us. Linda comes with a reaffirmation of her faith. A nice little testimony here. Could you give it to the congregation, Linda, or would you? Mm-hmm. Couldn't? Okay. God's been speaking to her. She's been with us, I'm not sure how long, but a number of months, maybe years, and she wants to transfer her membership from the Waynesboro, a Baptist church in Waynesboro, to our congregation this morning. Linda McWilliams and Steve and Susan brought her to church, I guess, or invited, been friends a long time. And Sonia's her Sunday school teacher. And that class has meant a lot, and they're on her way. I don't even have my confession of faith. It's up there somewhere. But if you, I think I can remember to, that's okay. We'd love for the Spirit to move when we haven't planned, and He does. As you become a member of this church, do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ and expressing your desire to become a member of this congregation? I'm going to give you the right hand of Christian fellowship and welcome you, and let's offer a prayer. Lord God, bless this new relationship. Thank you for your Spirit speaking to us and touching us. Thank you, Father, that you speak to our hearts as well as our heads. And thank you for this privilege of seeing this new step of faith this day. Lord, for these who have been the helpers and the encouragers along the way, the inviters speaking for Jesus, Steve and Susan and Sonia. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand right out here if you will, and they'll come, and the congregation will come and offer their love and support and encouragement. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. You're dismissed. Thank you.
We will. I think those are good, so.